This morning, please take your Bibles, and from my text, I would like us to turn to Romans chapter 16 this morning. Romans chapter 16. We're continuing this mini-series using the backdrop and the historical setting of Acts chapter 18, that portion of chapter 18 where Aquila and Priscilla come across a very fiery, a very eloquent speaker named Apollos. Apollos, born and raised in Alexandria. And because of what is said about Mr. Apollos, is a reflection of the city of Alexandria at that time. It was a center of intellect. It was a center of science. It was a center very, very comparable to Athens in Greece. Quite comparable today to a major university city where you have students and professors delving into old dusty books, whatever, reading and studying the classics and things of that nature. Alexandria was a city of not only religion, not only of commerce and trade, but a city of the intelligentsia of that time. And so it stands to reason that some of that rubbed off on Mr. Apollos. We don't know too much about his background, but knowing where he came from and knowing what we do read about him in Acts 18, very eloquent, fiery speaker, right? Bold, knowing only the way of the Lord, knowing only John's baptism. But what he did know, what he did understand prior to meeting Aquila and Priscilla, he was a rocket with enough fuel to burn for a long time. Fiery, eloquent, bold speaker. And yet, he needed some theological gaps to be filled. And that's where Aquila and Priscilla will come in that Acts 18. Well, we're using that as the backdrop, following our long series way back yonder in November about the art of discipleship, which is lacking in many churches here today. So we take all of that and we put it into a blender. And what do we get? What do we pour out of that blender? The idea of apostolic biblical succession. Not of one man replacing another man in a dress with a funny hat on his head in the city of Rome. We're talking about apostolic biblical succession of the faith, once and once for all, delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. And we go all the way back to God the Father, who devises the plan of redemption, with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all part and parcel of this beautiful plan of redemption that is going to be finalized in the glory yet to come. And in this plan, God the Father chooses, elects, predestines the Son to be the suffering servant on behalf of his elect, those of whom the Father has given to the Son. You find this in John chapter 6. You can't escape it. You can redefine it to your own destruction, but you can't escape the concept of election and predestination. The Son, in turn, gathers around him numerous disciples. On one occasion, he sent out 70, right, by twos. But the ones that we focus on is that apostolic band, which forms the foundation to the church, Christ the Son, the chief cornerstone. Isaiah chapter 28. That's that first generation of saints that is tutored by the greatest of all teachers under heaven. This first generation, in turn, gathers a second generation of individuals under their wing. And so far, in the past couple of weeks, we have taken, or I have taken, your time, my time, from this pulpit, to show you by name who these individuals were. Have we not? In Colossians and Ephesians, looking at individual people, and the way Paul describes them, the terms of endearment that he uses to describe these individuals, both men and, as we shall see, women. Wow. It is this second generation that Paul addresses, to include Timothy, Silas, Dr. Brother Luke, men and women of that generation. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 2, Paul tells Timothy the things that you have heard from others and the things that you have heard from me, we need you to pass this on now to another generation of faithful individuals, who they in turn would form a third generation of saints, replacing the second, who are going to replace the first. This generation, faithful men and women, would then pick up and train and mentor and disciple the fourth generation. All of this is found in 2 Timothy 2:2, if you look carefully and simply plot it out. Then this fourth generation had the responsibility to pass it all the way down to the current hour as I speak. So every child of God, okay, a real born from above individual who really loves the Lord, loves the scriptures, loves the truth, loves his brothers and sisters, loves the church, and is actively engaged in a church family, you have a responsibility, beloved, whether it is a family member, whether it is a neighbor, whether it's a co-worker, whoever, you have a responsibility to raise up another generation. If you simply raise up another individual to follow after you, in some sense, in some way, then you perpetuate the apostolic biblical succession. That individual, hopefully, will then take the baton, if you will, or take the torch and continue in their race. And before they leave the scene, they will pass it on to someone else. Now, that's where we're going. Before we get into Acts 19, we gotta go through this concept, that it would burn or be engraven in our minds that as church people and as Christians, we are not islands to ourselves. We have a responsibility to pass this down to another generation of saints. Whether we do it using modern technology, whether we do it in print, whether we do it in an email, whether we do it as being a Sunday school teacher, some way, shape, or form, we have the responsibility to pass this down to another generation who will eventually replace you and I. Cut and dry. Can't escape. This morning I would like to read just the first 11 verses. Ready? I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in Sincera, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye, plural, assist her in whatsoever business she had need of you, for she had been a succorer of many, get this, and of myself also. Wow. Look at Colossians 4:10. Pause. Look at Colossians 4 and 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluted you. Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. Notice, Timothy, or Mark, as a man, was to be received. I want you to look at the concept of receiving. What is said of this woman? Receive her. So notice that in the first century, women were not regulated to the nursery, nor were they regulated with tape across their mouth and their hands tied behind their back. More will be said. Greet, oh my word, Priscilla and Aquila. The same ones that are mentioned in Ephesus, here they were living in Rome. my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Now listen to those words. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Notice the reputation and the scope of this couple's witness. So it's quite apparent they did more than simply bring food to the local potluck dinner at church. They did more than simply bring in a dish of mac and cheese to the potluck. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So they had a house church. And in order for you to have a house church, you had to have had a little bit of means, a little bit of monetary substance to do so, to own such a home, to accommodate a large enough room for a house church. And what do we know about this couple? They were tent makers. They had a source of income from a piece of commodity that was very much needed in that part of the ancient world. Notice what you can draw by simply pulling out of the text what is there. Salute my well-beloved Epaphianus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. There's another woman. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Ooh. Who are of note among the apostles. Notice that. Underline that. These two, Andronicus and Junia, they are noted among the apostles. Beloved, stop and think. Look at the ancient map. Look at the ancient map. Look at the map. How did these 12 men know of these two people? Word must have got around quite quickly in that first century. Again, I'll read it in your hearing. Who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ, get this, before me. So, can we do a little conjecture? Paul gets saved in Acts 9. In the time frame from Acts 1 to Acts 9, probably is no more than 3 years. And the only church that was in business was in Jerusalem. And who was in Jerusalem? Who did not flee during Paul's persecution? None of the apostles. So what do you draw from this inference? Whoever these two individuals were, somehow have gone from Jerusalem in those early days, and now Paul is writing to them in Rome. They got around. No planes, no trains, no cars, and no time warps. Beam me up, Scotty. They got around. These first and second century saints. Greet Ampelus, my brother in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Starkus, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. I'm looking at my text here. And finally, salute Herodian, my kinsmen, greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Wow. Well, what can we say? What can we say? Listen carefully to the following. Let's go back to verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. which is in Chinchera. Now, forgive me if I pronounce these words not properly. I would ask for your forgiveness. What is the Greek word here translated servant? Well, listen carefully. One who executes the command of another, especially of a master or a servant or an attendant or a minister. One who serves a king. A deacon. One who, by virtue of the office assigned to him or her by the church, cares for the poor and has charge of and distributes the money collected for their use. A waiter, one who serves food and drink. So in all likelihood, it would seem on the surface, if we look at Phoebe, we can safely say that she probably was serving in the capacity of a deaconess. So notice, second century Christian woman. Not one to spread gossip, not one to go around slandering others, not one painting her face and looking like she's out for a Halloween visit. But here is a woman, beloved, of loving submission to her Christ. And a servant, notice, which is a servant of the church which is at Chinchera, that ye, collectively, the saints at Rome, receive her, how? Receive her in the Lord. She is to be received. So notice in the early church the status of a Christian woman. Now, she's not a pastor. She's not a queen. Right? She's not royalty. But by virtue of her servanthood to the church and to her Lord, she has a certain status in that first century church community or Christian community, that when she showed up, Paul is telling the church at Rome, I want you to receive this Christian woman, get this, as if Christ walked in the front door. Receive her in Christ. Now, to add a little bit of oomph to this reception, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. So notice, as becometh saints, on their part, as Christian men and women, you have a responsibility to receive this Christian woman as if it was Christ entering into your household. And that ye assist her, receive and assist, in whatsoever business she had need of you. So this was a very smart, savvy, business-minded Christian woman in the first century. That kind of goes against the stereotype that you hear today that in Christianity we make our women into doormats to be rubbed upon and to be nothing more but slaves and servants of a patriarchal system. I don't find this woman being abused at all. Matter of fact, I find the Apostle Paul putting this woman on a very high pedestal. And then he adds more oomph, for she had been a succorer of many and of myself. What does the word succorer mean? Get this. It means to be a woman set over others. A female guardian, a female protectress, a female patroness, caring for the affairs of others and aiding them with her resources. What else are we being told about Phoebe? She was a woman of means. Again, this is the definition. This is the word that's translated here from the Greek New Testament. A female guardian, a protectress, a patroness, caring for the affairs of others and aiding them with her resources. So much for women's rights in the first century. This was a very notable woman. This was a second century generation Christian being nurtured at this time. I find it amazing that you would think that if Peter was the first pope living in Rome, sitting in a chair with a dress on and a funny looking fish hat on his head, he would be first and foremost to be acknowledged in this laundry list of individuals there in the Roman church. Who is mentioned first? Not Pope Peter, but Phoebe, your sister, our sister. It is a woman who's mentioned first, and not Peter. Well, matter of fact, beloved, you will not find Peter's name mentioned or referred to at all in chapter 16 of the book of Romans. Peter was not in Rome, apparently, and he was not the first pope. Paul, absence, any greeting to the first pope at the time, if Peter was the first pope. Now, can we say any more? This is second century. Second century. Okay, generation. The quality and the depth of this woman. And Paul says, not only was she one who succored many, Paul, an apostle, beholding or beholded to a woman. Matter of fact, let's take this and let's cross-reference it with something else that said. Turn to Luke 8. Cross-reference Phoebe. If my memory is right, see if I haven't lost too many brain cells. Yes, Luke chapter 8. Let's go maybe several years in the past from Romans 16. Let's look at Jesus. Verse 1, it came to pass afterward that he, the Lord Jesus, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So here's Jesus and that first generation. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Look at these Phoebes. And this was during the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so I would highly recommend that you cross-reference Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. And we find out that one of these women was the wife of someone who worked for King Herod, of all people. And it was these women that succored or ministered to the needs of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Wow. So much for taking women and, you know, dragging them in the mud and making them into nothing more but pawns in a patriarchal system. Those who've taken the scriptures and have abused it to make women function in a role that was never intended, that is on their heads. I'm showing you from the scriptures how women played a vital role, not only in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, but were vitally important in the early days of the early church, down through history, at the present moment. More than simply bringing mac and cheese to the church potluck. More so. Isn't that beautiful? That just went in my little noodle here. What we're now looking. Phoebe and the ones who took care of Jesus. If Jesus was willing to receive sustenance and to be helped by women, Paul did the same thing. So when it comes to the present day church, we ought not to be afraid when women have the ability and the means to help and to serve the Christian community of a church. They are not overstepping any bounds whatsoever. Wow. What do we learn? What do we learn? What do we learn? Okay, continue. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. The Greek word that is translated here, helper, simply means a companion in work or a fellow worker. So not only was the Apostle Paul willing to receive ministration from Phoebe, he had no qualms in receiving help from a Christian couple. What is one thing that is lacking in the modern American churches? This idea that everyone is an island to myself, I have enough money, I have a home, I have a car, I have clothes, and even though I'm hurting, I don't need any help. I can take care of myself. That attitude shuts the door on people being blessed by God because they're willing to roll up their sleeves and help and minister other brothers and sisters in the church who are hurting or who are in need, regardless of their social status in life. And we've seen that attitude in here. In a time of need, time of sickness, and others have reached out verbally, can we help? Can we be of any aid? Oh no, we got plenty of money. I'm not asking you how much money you have in your bank. I'm asking you, is there anything we can do for you? Can we run an errand? Can we get some groceries? Can we bring you a hot meal? Oh no, we got plenty of money. Pompous, arrogant, self-righteous, dripping piety came out of that mouth. Not with Paul. He received help from Phoebe, apparently on more than one occasion. And here he is beholden to this Christian couple who were tent makers just like the Apostle Paul. But notice verses 4. And here's where the modern church and the first century church divide even wider. Who have for my life laid down their own necks. When was the last time you can point to any believer in your past sojourn as a Christian that you could say those same words? All we hear is crickets. That's all we hear, crickets. Let me show you what the Apostle John said about this in a similar fashion. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, I believe. Yes. Look at 1 John chapter 3. You may want to cross-reference what I'm about to give you, beloved, with the words of Paul here in Romans 16 about the Christian couple here. Verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay, you hear a whole lot about love in the contemporary church. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, who slew his brother. And whereof slew he him? Why did Cain kill Abel? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Well, what is one good indicator that you are a child of God? Because we what? We love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And that's why those who advocate the carnal Christian heresy, they hate 1 John. Oh, they hate 1 John. They do all they can to dance around 1 John, this particular epistle. According to this Bible, according to John's words under divine inspiration, if you do not love your brother and sister, especially in the context of a church family, you have hate and envy and jealousy, you have not a stitch of love, you are not saved. You are still abiding in death. How can a Christian be alive and dead at the same time? Just like a fountain cannot give you sweet water and fresh water or bitter water at the same time. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. John even amplifies what he says in the end of verse 14. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now flip back to Romans 16. Who have for my life laid down their own necks. See the connection? Yes. Oh, beloved, these first century, second generation of saints make us 21st century saints look anemic and pitiful. But I'm not done. Notice what John says further. Now, you and I may not be willing to go that far in our degree of love by laying down our necks one for another, but what about this one? But whoso hath this world's goods, like Phoebe was a woman of resources. Aquila and Priscilla were a couple of with resources. And seeth his brother have need, not a want, but a need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, love is love signs all across town, neither in tongue, love, but in deed and in truth. Okay, maybe you're not willing to put your neck on the line for me. Maybe I'm not willing to put my neck on the line for you. All right. But here's an even simpler test. You have a brother or a sister in the church, and there is a bona fide need. The water bill has not been paid in a while because they haven't had the resources, and that water is going to be shut off. What do you do? Pat them on the back and say, I'll pray for you. You need to get a job. Well, I was laid off. Well, get out there and get a job. No, that's not the response in this case. Family member is sick in the hospital. What can you do to help the mom or the dad who has children in the home while the other member of the home is in a bed tied up to tubes and machines that go beep all day long? What do you do? Can I watch the kids? Can I bring you a meal? Can I go give me your list and I'll go get the groceries? You need the gas tank filled? Get the picture? You may not be willing to put your neck on the line, but can you come up with maybe $100 to get groceries or to pump gas in their tank? Or maybe babysit the children while the individual goes up and visits his sick husband or wife or whatever. Oh no, I got plenty of money. I'm not asking how much money you have. Mox nix. It's immaterial to me. What can we do? Or when you go visit them in the hospital, what are you doing here? Well, I happen to be your pastor. I'm just coming to see how brother so-and-so's doing. Get the picture? That was not the mindset of first century saints, nor that second generation that was being groomed. We've come not a long way, baby. We have gone a whole way back, baby. Way back, almost at the Stone Age, if you will, in our heart of hearts. What does John tell us there? Okay. If you see a brother or a sister in need, not a want, they don't need a new cell phone with all the gadgets, but they have a bona fide need. And you shut up the bowels of your compassion. What does John say? How in the world does the love of God even inhabit within you? That's another test whether you're a child of God or not, my dear friends. Are you compassionate enough to help someone in time of need? Not gluttonous want, but a time of need. Back to Romans 16. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. My word. How many churches of the Gentiles were there at this time? Paul refers to the churches of Galatia in the plural. We also have the churches of Judea in the plural. Not only was Phoebe noted by name amongst the apostles, probably she could have been one of those early Christian saints in that apostolic church there in Jerusalem. But my word, this couple was known. They had a reputation, a positive reputation, and that reputation was built on a character. It was built on substance, not on fluff. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So look at this couple. They got a full-time occupation. They are tent makers by day. They're housing a church in a home that apparently is big enough to facilitate a gathering of the church at Rome here. And they were noted amongst the churches across the empire. Beloved, we have more to be having our heads down in shame than going around like King Kong and thumping our 21st century chests like we're really doing something for Christ today. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:19. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. He mentions it again. He mentions this couple by name to the Corinthian saints, and he adds the concept or the idea or the truth or the reality. They're housing a church in their home. Wow. Beloved, is it beginning to sink in this particular series what the first and second century generation of saints in the middle of that first century, who they really were? Not only their name, but their character, their devotion, their zeal, their passion for the truth and for Christ. And above all, beloved, I want to emphasize, above all, their love for one another. Their love for one another. Greet Mary, another Christian woman, who bestowed much labor on us. Now notice, it doesn't say who bestowed labor. Much labor. Beloved, listen carefully to the definition of the word labor. To grow weary. To grow tired. To grow exhausted with toil or burden or grief. To labor with wearisome effort, to toil of bodily labor. She didn't sit behind a desk. I'm not knocking those who sit behind a desk. But you got to realize when you sit behind a desk, you're using more of your mental capability. This woman used hand, feet, back, and muscle. Whatever it was, the Greek word that God the Holy Spirit uses about this woman is a word that denotes to grow literally exhausted when she was done. When she was done. And she wasn't laboring for herself. for others. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners. Wow, fellow prisoners. Who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Ooh. The apostles knew very well these two kinsmen and fellow prisoners. And as I said earlier, Paul says that they were in Christ before Paul, which means probably these two individuals were part of that early Jerusalem church. Were they part of the 120 in the upper room in Acts chapter 1? Don't know. But according to Paul, number one, they were saved before Paul, and we know Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, some within about 3-year period after the resurrection and ascension. But above all, they were noted by the apostles. Well, when Paul was raising havoc in the church, the leadership remained in Jerusalem while the others scattered to the north and to the northwest, right? That's how these two individuals were noted by the apostles. Fellow prisoner. Now, he says kinsmen. Now, get this. You're going to love this. What does that word mean? Ready? You draw your own conclusion. Of the same kin, akin to, related by blood. In a wider sense, of the same nation or a fellow countryman. We don't know which one it is, but it could either have been that these were blood relatives of Saul of Tarsus, or simply saying, as kinsmen, they were fellow Jews, fellow men after flesh and blood. Either way. Wow. That's amazing. I find that amazing when I look that up. Well, are these blood kin? Now we do know, hold on, we do know, remember when Paul came off the third journey and he was in prison, being pinged from one Roman official to another, and then eventually to King Herod Agrippa II and his wife who was a Jew. Remember, Paul had a nephew? A nephew, it says, who overheard the priest making that vow to murder Paul and to have a certain meeting, a meeting whereby the soldiers would bring Paul into their company to be examined, but their plot was to kill him. And Paul's nephew told Paul about the plot. And then Paul asked a Roman soldier, listen to my nephew. And that caused Paul to be relocated with a band of soldiers to protect him. He had a nephew in Judea. Who's to say that verse 7, could it be possible? Two blood relatives of Saul of Tarsus. I'll have to leave that on the table. Greet Amphilus, my beloved in the Lord. Notice these terms. Beloved, is there anyone right now in your church family, for those of you listening, that will address you as my beloved in Christ? These first century saints had no qualms in using these terms of endearment one with another. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Our helper. Notice these words, servant, helper, fellow prisoner, much labor, denoting wearisomeness at the end of the day. These were not lazy Christians on welfare. Greet Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Starkus, my beloved. Again, notice these terms of endearment. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Listen to this. The word approved means accepted, particularly of coins or of money. You know, even back at that time, they had counterfeit gold and silver. You ever watched the Wild West shows and someone was given a gold or a silver coin? What did they do? They put it in their mouth and chewed on it to see whether it was genuine. You know what Paul is saying? This is a genuine believer, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Oh, there it is again. Is he referring to blood or is he referring to national identity or the fact that they were Jews? Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. And so, beloved, I offered to you here this morning just a snapshot of the first part of Romans chapter 16. These individuals, beloved, that through their blood, sweat, and tears have made it possible for you and I to be in church here this morning. They made it possible for you and I to have a copy of God's Word. They made it possible that the truth that was once and once for all given to the saints did not perish, but was passed down from one generation to another generation. And now the question is this: what are we doing and what are you doing, singularly speaking, to perpetuate that succession? Who are you grooming? Who are you mentoring? And again, in our world of technology, beloved, the door is wide open to use any and every legitimate avenue for you to mentor someone. Either by letter, either by track, either by Zoom, either by correspondence, whatever, tracks, books, whatever. The sky is the limit, beloved. You have so much at your fingertips in our current technological age to reach out and to minister and to help raise another generation who will take the baton and pass it down. In Christ's name, amen.